Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, economic, political, prophetic events in the life of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This week's program is a book review of The Rise and Triumph of Modern Self by Carl Truman, a professor in biblical and religious studies at Grove City College in Grove City, Pennsylvania. The book just came out a few months ago, and it was recommended to me by a number of sources. Overall, it's a good resource. Truman does a masterful job in explaining the ideology that is driving all of the immorality and the wokeness of our generation. He begins the book by explaining his purpose, quote, to demonstrate how many of the ideas now informing both the conscious thinking and the instinctive intuitions of Western men and women have deep historical roots and a coherent genealogy that helps explain why society thinks and behaves the way it does. And Truman makes this practical by asking the question, why is it in our current culture has the statement, I am a woman trapped in a man's body, come to be regarded as a coherent, meaningful statement, when in previous generations, that would have been considered insanity and depravity? There are certain metaphysical ideological changes in the society that cause people to accept this new way of thinking about gender. And Truman, in his book, explains the philosophical underpinnings of modern pagan thought, called by many modernity. Rod Dreher writes the foreword. Remember that Ron Dreher is that Eastern Orthodox writer who wrote the Benedict Option. And Dreher explains that Truman expands on Alexander Solzhenitsyn's answer because men have forgotten God. Truman explains how and why men have forgotten God. Quote from Dreher, the way men have forgotten God matters. We have to understand how and why they have forgotten God if we are to diagnose the sickness and produce a vaccination, even a cure. Unfortunately, the gaze of most Christians cannot seem to penetrate the surface of post-modernity. Truman is explaining the modern world to the church and is explaining why church efforts have been so feeble and ineffective. Now, at this point, I could take an entire program and explain the importance of knowing the language and the culture to reach the culture. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews, and to those who are without the law, the Gentiles, so that I might win those who are without the law. When the Apostle spoke to the philosophers on the Areopagus in Athens, Acts chapter 17, he quotes Greek philosophers and corrects them by first understanding and talking to them in the framework of their thinking. Now, the gospel doesn't change, but the language and the predominant ideas and concerns of the culture change. Satan's lies never change, but he changes the nomenclature in every generation. Evil has appeared under many different titles: liberalism, communism, socialism, progressivism. Once the public catches on to the real evil behind a certain smooth-sounding title, Satan changes the labels. Now, for the past few weeks on this program, I've been trying to explain that what is happening in our culture is the same old lies of Satan from the garden, that you should live independent of God because God is an oppressor who is keeping you down. That was the lie to Eve, and it hasn't changed for the last 6,000 years. Call it inequity, injustice, racism, homophobia, transphobia, male patriarchy, privilege. At its core, it is all based upon the same argument of Satan made in Genesis chapter 3. And if we understand this, we can cut through the fog and be a more effective witness for Christ. And remember, the role of the prophet is to take the truth of God's word and apply it to the current generation. Otherwise, we would need no pastors, and we would need no translation of the Bible into English. So, I appreciate the fact that Truman has written this book to explain to the church the current mindset driving the abandonment of Christianity in the West. He starts with Rousseau, and he works his way up to three contemporary philosophers: Charles Taylor, Philip Reif, and Alexander McIntyre. These three philosophers are generally opposed to the current trends. They're theistic in their philosophies, and they have worked to explain the ideological philosophical reasons for the current cultural shift toward paganism and immorality and lawlessness. Now, mankind is always in rebellion to God, but we must ask the question, what are his current justifications and excuses? And how are we to refute these errors? How are we to lay the axe to the root of the tree? So I do recommend that you read this book, The Rise and the Triumph of Modern Self, so you can be a better missionary to this generation. It is like learning Vietnamese if you're going to be a missionary to Vietnam. If nothing else, just pages 50 through 56 is worth the price of the book, where Truman explains how people today determine truth by their feelings and emotions rather than, as they did years ago, by objective truth, truth that stands outside of themselves. And he explains how today any truth coming from outside of yourself is considered oppression. The whole Western mindset has changed in that what matters is not the law of nature and nature's God, but the affirmation of your own freedom and liberty, your own self-worth. In fact, social norms, absolutes from the past, since they are now considered evil social constructs made up by the powerful to oppress the weak, they're not just considered repressive, but oppressive, and they must be overthrown. That's the lie that's driving the remaking of America. That's what all this wokeness is about. Truman makes a great point on page 67 that the 1954 ruling in Brown versus Board of Education, which eliminated racial segregation in schools, was a good thing. But the error was that it was won on the wrong basis. Rather than being won on the basis of every man is made in the image of God, it was won on the basis that segregation generates feelings of inferiority in black children. The basis for law then becomes people's feelings. Now, that might work for that case, but where does that lead? Well, on that basis, we get Obergefell, 60 years later, ruling in favor of homosexual marriages on the basis of the personal feelings and self-worth of homosexuals. And we get United States versus Windsor that overturned the Defense of Marriage Act because it was animus against people's feelings. Our culture was already apostate 60 years ago because God was thrown out of law and ethics. We just happened to have some good rulings because we were coasting on the remnants of Christian values. But we didn't maintain the right foundation for those values, so they're gradually being jettisoned. So, if you know these things, you can stand up in a public hearing before legislators and explain to them why they're doing what they're doing. 1 Corinthians 14:25, the secrets of their hearts are revealed. That they're now making the basis for law, not the universal higher laws of nature and nature's God, but people's emotions and feelings. That's called emotivism. And you can tell them where this all leads. And when you argue those core values, you make the biggest impact. And you'll be different than most conservative activists who try to make arguments on the basis of pragmatic conclusions, such as you ought not to pass abortion because it will hurt the economy, or it will hurt women emotionally or physically. When we do that, we step right onto the same humanist foundation for ethics that the world is on. That it's all about man and human feelings and human welfare rather than God's law. And so we lose. Because pragmatic arguments and the arguments of feelings can be made to favor either side. So what I'm saying is that we have to know and refute the core ideology put forth by the enemies of God. We have to uncover, expose, and unpackage their lie. And Truman's book is a great resource in helping Christians understand the thinking of the unsaved and even Satan himself. His book is like Francis Schaeffer's book, How Shall We Then Live? Where in that Christian classic, Schaeffer explains how the culture went from God to humanism and what are the differences. But now in regard to Truman's book, The Rise and Triumph of Modern Self, I have some serious criticisms to share. I do this with Christian love and understanding. Truman is a brother in Christ, and who shall lay a charge to any of God's elect? But I want to be helpful. I may be able to point out to Truman something that he may have missed. Just like throughout my life, I have received wise counsel from other Christians, many of whom did not have the formal education that I've had. I mean, Carl Truman is definitely above me in education and mental ability. I mean, I could not put together some of the eloquent thoughts and sentences he has written in this book. I was impressed. But I do have a perspective that God has laid upon my heart according to the grace of God given to me. And it's simply this. Truman has left out the gospel and the biblical framework in which the current apostasy needs to be explained. His book comes across as if these philosophers are explaining the situation in a better framework than the Bible does. When in fact these philosophers, even these conservative theistic ones, are deficient. Truman is overly impressed with the works of Taylor and Rife and McIntyre, when the Apostle Paul's explanation for the apostasy makes these philosophers look like they're in kindergarten. When I was 15 years old, a relatively new Christian, I already figured out the basic explanations for the culture given by Taylor, Rife, and McIntyre. It was when I went to the Bible that I discovered a more deeper, significant explanation for the whys and the wherefores of the culture. What Taylor, Rife, and McIntyre have is an amazing grasp of the obvious. The ability to couch in philosophical terms what the average man on the street already knows. So I'm not impressed. And neither was the Apostle Paul. He had to write to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And I believe this applies directly to Taylor, Rife, and McIntyre, those men Truman quotes throughout the book. Now, the Corinthians, being Greek, were all impressed with their philosophers. And if you read Plato and Aristotle, it's just so easy to be impressed with their wisdom in some matters. But compared to the Word of God, they lack so much. So much so that any discussion of Plato has to constantly be corrected by the better explanations given through the biblical prophets. Biblical revelation is not inferior to the philosophers. It's greater than the philosophers. Now, Paul does tell the Corinthians that the gospel is foolishness, but only foolishness to the intellectuals of this world because they don't understand the deeper wisdom contained in it. 1 Corinthians 2:4, "And my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. I like to describe philosophers like Taylor, Reif, and McIntyre as playing in the wrong ballpark, explaining the problems in the world in the wrong framework. You watch their game, you appreciate all of their pitches and their home runs, but don't be deceived. It doesn't mean anything because they're playing in the wrong stadium. Everything is about human need for selfhood and authenticity, when the Bible describes the real issue, rebellion against God. All of those other reasons are mere excuses or smoke screens to hide the core problem of man's sin. In fact, in his introduction, Truman disparages the simple explanation that the problem is sin. Quote, "The Christian might be tempted to declare that the reason for the sexual revolution was sin." Unquote. Well, actually, I think sin is a pretty good explanation for the sexual revolution. And it's probably the most complete explanation for it. In 1 John, that's the argument of the Apostle John in regard to the errors of the world. 1 John 3:4, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Verse 8, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning." So I have no problem with the Christian standing up to the world and saying, you know, your core problem is sin. You're transgressing the law of God. That's your error. Now, is it necessary for the Christian to explain all the excuses and the justifications men use to hide their sin? Well, not always. The statement, "it's sin," can stand alone, just like Jesus told the Pharisees, "you're going to die in your sin." The real wisdom is that men are in sin, not in social imaginary of Charles Taylor, or the psychological man or social order of Philip Reif, or the emotivism of McIntyre. R.C. Sproul tells the story that when he was attending a liberal seminary as a young man, he was selected to preach the senior sermon before the whole student body and faculty. And he preached on sin. And Sproul pointed out that sin is defined today in liberal seminaries as living an inauthentic existential existence, or sin is a neurosis. And Sproul said, yes, we may be neurotic and we might be out to find authentic existence, but sin is a transgression of the law of God. We sin because we break his law and we come under his indictment. Well, afterwards, the dean of the college came up to Sproul, and he was irate, claiming that Sproul distorted the scriptures. So R.C. Sproul went to his mentor, his conservative professor Gerstner, and asked him, "Did I distort the scriptures?" And Gerstner said to Sproul, "Blessed are you, Roberto. Every Christian in heaven, from Paul to B.B. Warfield, is rejoicing at the sermon you preached in the house today." By R.C. Sproul going to the scripture, he laid the axe to the root of the tree. The dean of students would not have been upset if Sproul just gave an explanation of traditional theistic views compared to the views of modernity. What upset the dean is calling sin, sin. And that's the reason theistic conservative intellectuals quote Taylor and Reif and McIntyre so much, because those men do not bring the offense of the cross. But intellectualism, that tickles ears. My problem with Carl Truman's book is not that he extensively quotes and explains these philosophers. My problem is that he neglects to explain to the reader what they're missing, how these men are shallow, and how the Bible, God's revelation, gives a superior explanation. His subject is a great opportunity to point people to the superiority of Scripture, to explain that these philosophers are chaff, but the word of God is the wheat. To explain how these philosophical perspectives miss the mark, how they strain out the gnat and swallow a camel and neglect the weightier matters of the law. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no light." Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their own craftiness. So, it's not that these more conservative philosophers don't make some good points. And, you know, it's really not that Truman is claiming that these philosophers have all the answers. He knows their limitations. The problem I see here is that he's given up a great opportunity to teach the church the word of God and to show how God's word gives the better explanation for the decline in our culture. These philosophers were pikers compared to the Old Testament prophets. Now, his defense of the book or other people's defense of the book might be this wasn't meant to be a biblical commentary. This is a book for the philosophy classroom. Well, he states at the beginning that he's writing to inform the church. And it doesn't matter whether you're in a theology class or a math class or an English class or a philosophy class. Everything needs to bring students back to the Word of God and Christ. At the Areopagus, Paul spoke in the language the philosophers understood. Paul quoted pagan philosophers. But Paul still proclaimed repentance from sin, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the judgment to come. And that's when the persecution started. If we're going to win souls for Christ, if we're going to reach this generation for Christ and change the culture, it's going to have to be through the plain gospel, through the framework of biblical truth. Vague theistic philosophies have no power and will not be honored by God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't come to know God. Two final quotes. First, America's greatest intellectual, the great theologian Jonathan Edwards, he wrote a treatise called The Insufficiency of Reason as a Substitute for Revelation. And there he addressed this very problem of authors and teachers neglecting the Word of God. My second quote is from C.S. Lewis, where Lewis admits in his essay, God in the Dock, quote, finally, I must add that my own work has suffered very much from the incurable intellectualism of my approach. The simple emotional appeal, come to Jesus, is still often successful. Bottom line I want to leave with you today, and why I'm even doing this book review, is that I want us to be aware of the dangers of conservatism without Christ, the neglect of the Word of God. It is a major error, and we're not just battling liberalism. We are battling those who want to avoid the offense and the truth and the knowledge of Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. This is YouTube number 167. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for your prayers, your support, your correspondence. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to not fall into the error of the Corinthians, assuming that there's greater wisdom and power in extra-biblical human analysis. May our faith and hope rest in the simple message of faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.